Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 15. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Taurus, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him, because he strongly opposes your message. You may be seated.
Jesus said these words in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Well, on this Lord's Day, we remember those who have willingly laid down their lives for their country. We remember those dear to us who have died this past year. In fact, even today is the 454th anniversary of the death of John Calvin. We can remember John Calvin today. And as we do on every Lord's Day, we remember the God-man who came to lay down his life for the sheep of his Father's fold, who overcame sin and death and rose again, and who upon his ascension did not leave us to persevere on our own, but sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to persevere for us. In that spirit of remembrance, let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light and in your truth find freedom in your will, discover your peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Jesus also said in John's Gospel, Chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, we think of this passage in John 15 on Maundy Thursday, the evening with Jesus spent for the last time with his disciples, when he spoke those words. But today, as we continue to hear Paul's final words to Timothy, we hear him speak of the importance of friends, the importance of their sacrificial role in his life, particularly now as Paul languishes in a Roman prison, waiting execution. Now, this is not the first time in 2 Timothy that Paul has reflected upon his friends. Back in chapter 1, you might remember that he commended Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus traveled to Rome under some measure of scrutiny, in some sacrifice, traveled all around all the most undesirable parts of the city, inquiring of Paul, looking for Paul. And Onesiphorus did not just come once. He risked his own personal safety several times, returning over and over again to minister to his friend. Now, unlike that occasion when Paul spoke of his own discouragement, his own depression, making the presence of Onesiphorus even more important, Paul is not discouraged now as he's finishing up the end of this letter. As Paul concludes, he sounds triumphant, in fact. He sounds victorious. He still, though, laments relationships that have gone sour, and he savors the relationships that have remained faithful to the end. In fact, he gives Timothy a series of commands, and the first one is this: do your best to come to me soon. Now, as urgent as this sounds, and it is, we know that in part what is on Paul's mind is that it would take several months for Timothy to be able to travel to Rome from Ephesus. So as much as Paul would like to see Timothy like tomorrow, see him one last time, pass along to him in person his final words of encouragement, Paul wants Timothy to get a move on so that he's still around by the time Timothy gets there. But given what Paul adds in verse 10, Dave already read it for us, we know that just a desire to see Timothy one more time is not his only motivation. Paul may not sound depressed now, but he tells Timothy that one of the reasons that he longs to have him in his presence is because he has lost the presence of Demas. Well, okay, we know you can only maintain so many close relationships at any one time, right? Despite social media. We've all experienced rocky relationships that have not lasted. Some of them have been repaired. Some of them are never the same. We have been on the right and the wrong end of those relationships with other people. And so you're asking yourself, well, who's this Demas? And how important can this relationship be if I've never even heard of the guy? And not only this, but we ourselves struggle with the things of this world, this present world, as Paul puts it. So how could let Demas going to Thessalonica be such a big deal for him? Isn't there a good church in Thessalonica? There is a good church in Thessalonica. And other people are going places too. Well, all of those things are true according to our text, but Paul qualifies this one. And you've probably have heard of Demas once or twice. You just don't remember this. He's just been given a mention. This isn't the first time he's mentioned in Paul's letters, but it is the last time. Previously, Paul had written to Philemon and listed Demas as a fellow worker along with Mark and Luke. That's pretty good company. And when Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, sent them greetings from both Luke and Demas. So Demas is not just a guy. Demas had been at Paul's side. He had been in his inner circle. He had been with Paul. Now, the text does not say that Demas abandoned the faith or anything like that. So to suggest such a thing would be going beyond what the Bible says. Paul says that in love with this present world, Demas had deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica. So the situation, apparently, being close in proximity to Paul in a dungeon and somewhere in the depths of the city of Rome, had become too precarious of a situation for Demas. Too dangerous. Too uncomfortable. And Demas wilted under the pressure. He just didn't want to expose himself any longer to the kind of persecution or the pressure that he felt being associated with Paul in Rome. And maybe that's why Paul has reminded Timothy and us so much in this letter about the need to suffer and to persevere for our faith. Has your relationship with Christ ever put you in a position where you felt uncomfortable and you backed off? Listening to the ongoing saga of a brother or sister in Christ going through difficult times is becoming a drag. A friend or a family member, maybe even your spouse, ever said, "You're spending too much time at church." Could it be that Demas hadn't ever truly realized what the cost was in following Jesus? Or maybe he had just been at it so long he decided he needed a break. Whatever the case was, he didn't stick around. He wasn't there. And I could tell you that over the years of ministry, some of my deepest disappointments have not come from the taunts and the accusations of people outside the church, but have been brothers or sisters in Christ, inside the church, who over time show themselves to be lovers of this present world more than lovers of Christ. And so in contrast to Demas, who bailed, it would appear that Crescens has gone to Galatia, presumably to do ministry there. Titus has gone to Dalmatia, probably to do ministry there, leaving Paul only with Luke. And on the flip side, Luke alone to carry the burdens of feeding Paul. They didn't have food service in the prisons of those days. Providing for his needs, being present whenever he was able. We need access to Christian relationships. We need one another. We need one another in order to have the encouragement and the accountability necessary to live for Christ in this present world. And as such, we also need to maintain and repair our Christian relationships. Did you catch what Paul said to Timothy next? His second command, verse 13, get Mark and bring him with you. He's very useful for me in ministry. Now, why do I say that from this passage? I just told you Mark was a pretty big deal. We know that Mark was a big deal. This Mark ends up being the first gospel writer preached through Mark here just a couple of years ago. Well, Mark, like many of us, grew up in the church, or as closely as you could define yourself as someone having grown up in the church in that time. His mother was one of the original house kirk leaders. He spent his early years listening and absorbing all that he could, not just from church leaders like Paul and Peter, but from Jesus himself. Mark was a first-hand eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So impressive and full of potential was Mark that Paul took him along on his first missionary journey, but for reasons Luke does not tell us in the book of Acts, Mark leaves that group fairly early on, and he goes back home, and Paul was not impressed. He was not pleased with that decision. A few years later, when he and Barnabas are preparing the next missionary journey, Barnabas suggests they take Mark again, and this time Paul objects, and their disagreement on the matter is so difficult that Paul takes Silas instead. Somewhere in between the second missionary journey and Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, however, Mark is with him again. And that's what Paul writes the Colossians. And we know that Mark ends up being a solid companion of Peter's, and through their relationship and Peter's recollections, he writes his first gospel. Timothy need not worry about the ministry at the church in Ephesus. Paul has sent Tychicus there to pastor that church in Timothy's absence. Come quickly, he says, and bring Mark. I want to see Mark. Now, we may not know what that original rift was all about, and we may not know how the two of them reconciled with one another, but they did. Have you ever blown a relationship? Fix it. Don't just wallow in your own pride and wait for the other person to come crawling back to you as if you had no part in it or are just a victim. Take the initiative. Humble yourself. I learned very early on in ministry, and I'd love to take the time to tell you the story. It's painful. That apologizing never hurt anyone. So reconcile. This is what God took the initiative to do for you in sending his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He reconciled you to himself. We need to maintain and repair Christian relationships. Okay, if you're never BFFs again, but fix it. And listen to me. Have you blown it in ministry? Have you either not made a commitment to serve, or you made a commitment and you let other people down? We all have. So get back in the game. What an encouragement Mark should be to all of us. Past failure, one commentator I read wrote this, past failure, even rejection, does not prevent present usability. You can come back from disgrace. Not only that, you can become immensely useful to Christ. Now, when we move along, we also hear that Paul asks Timothy to bring along his stuff. This is verse 13. Did you hear that? Bring my coat. I left it in Troas, and it's going to get cold down here. And bring my books. Now, I can relate to the both of those. I don't like being cold. The first 12 people who shake my hand on the way out of the sanctuary on Sunday morning all comment about my cold hands. And I love my books. In fact, one of the best greeting cards I ever found to give to Sasha, she's not here so I can tell this story, I sent it to her this past February, right before I flew out of the country. It said, I love you more than I love my books. Happy Valentine's Day. It's romantic, huh? I just saw it on our desk at the office this past week. If you've ever been arrested, no, you don't need to raise your hand. You know that you don't always get to prepare in advance. I discovered that this week, too. No worries. It's just ministry. But apparently Paul was arrested in the haste of the situation, was not able to grab his cloak, take his belongings, We don't know what all these books and all these parchments are. It's total speculation. But it's worth contemplating why they were so important that Paul asked Timothy to bring them along. Thomas Oden, a very thoughtful United Methodist from Drew University, died just a couple of years ago, wrote beautifully on this. He said, "Could they have been early Christian documents, perhaps collections of sayings of Jesus, or early versions of Christian preaching, or Old Testament exegesis? Could these have been the materials Luke and Mark used later to put together their gospel accounts? We do not know. But it is not a completely implausible hypothesis, in my view, that they contained early Christian literature, either of Paul's own manuscripts, or of sayings of Jesus, or fragments, or primitive accounts of the Lord's life antedating the four gospel writers. Was Paul deliberately interested in writing a record of Christ's life? Would not this be consistent with the central themes of the pastorals?" Meaning these later letters of Paul's. "To guard the deposit of the gospel?" Folks, we don't know what he was looking for specifically, Paul, but we don't know what was so precious about these books and these parchments that he wanted them in his possession in the final weeks and months of his life. But we can say this. We want to be prepared for ministry. We want to know Christ. We want to make him known. Have at your disposal all that you need to grow in your knowledge of God and in your commitment to his Son, Jesus Christ. Be prepared in ministry. And assuming that those documents were at least included among them, some scripture, Paul is awaiting then Timothy, he's awaiting Mark, and he's awaiting his Bible. That's a pretty good bucket list right there. Before I die, I want to spend time with Luke and Timothy and Mark and God's Word. But he has one more thing on his list. There have been four directives in this passage, four commands of Timothy, four things that he asks. And this last one is be careful. Be careful in ministry. Watch out for Alexander. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But beware of him yourself, for he is strongly opposed to our message." Again, we don't know exactly what it was that Alexander did to Paul. But Paul's choice of grammar seems to indicate that it was one specific one-time incident of opposition that Paul has in mind. This is not the first time Alexander is mentioned in the New Testament, but we're not sure it's the same guy. But given Paul's choice of words, it would seem that Alexander had a role to play in either Paul's arrest or in testifying against him. And I think what we can take from this is the reminder that the gospel is not appreciated by the world. And being in the world, we speak it and we maintain our fidelity to it. And when we do so, we may face opposition. That's okay. Another reason to be prepared for ministry. But we must be careful in ministry too. Our call is not foolishness, it's faithfulness. And in being faithful, sometimes we must do things that the world would call foolish. I get that. But the call is to faithfulness. What can we do? What should we do? Is this. we must preach the word. We must live out the gospel. We must keep access to our Christian relationships and not think we can do this on our own. Work to maintain them. Don't let your frustration with the human elements of the church, us, keep you apart from being in what God has called all his people to be a part of, the body of Christ. And don't let Satan use the sins and the failures of the past to convince you that you have no usefulness for Christ in the present. Don't do that. You have been called to repentance and faith. Turn. Follow Jesus. Discover the will of God for your life. That is what we are about here at Westkirk Presbyterian Church, to know Christ and to make him known. Pray with me. Almighty God, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. You sent your Holy Spirit to empower the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Send us out as your witnesses, filled with the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim it in our community, in our neighborhood, at work, at school, to all nations, carrying out the Great Commission in obedience to the teaching of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
We come to that portion of our service we call our remembrance, our time of remembrance. And I would encourage anyone that would like to remember a friend or a relative that's passed in this last year to come forth. And we have a carnation for you to place in the vase here. Or if you'd like, join Pastor Michael out in the memorial garden where he'll give the benediction at the end of the service. So at this time, I'd encourage anyone that would like to remember anyone to come forward. And who are we remembering today?
My mother, Peggy Bones.
And who are we remembering today?
My husband, Pat Allshaus. Okay. My dear friend, Mary Harlan.
Okay.
Dear friend, Clara Unger and cousin, Joe Fisher.
And who are we remembering?
My mother, Joyce Knowles.
My lifetime friend, Deb Sprunk. Okay.
My father, H.L. Edwards. Okay.
My grandma, Gloria Davenport. Okay.
My stepson, Benjamin Berry.
Anyone else? Mary Jane Petty. Betty Jones. Doug Phipps. And Paul McLafferty. And representing our military, I've asked Ben Lanham to place the red carnation. Ben?
Thank you.
Now I would encourage all who are able to stand as we sing our last hymn, our hymn of response. It's hymn number 546. We'll be singing verses 1, 4, 5, and 6. Let's sing together.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, on this Memorial Day Sunday, we thank you for the beautiful day that you have granted. It's a reflection of your glory. It reminds you that you are worthy of all praise. And we remember those we've loved who have died in the last year, as well as those who have given their lives over the years in service to us and to our country. We are mindful of the men and women who are being persecuted and tortured and killed for their faith as we remember the martyrs throughout history. And so we ask your great comfort on those who mourn this day. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for this place of remembrance where we can come and spend time with you, and for the beauty of the earth and for all those who serve faithfully in the ministry of the gospel. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Please receive this benediction. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. So may Christ's rising lift your spirits and gladden your hearts. May his resurrection bring you all joy in believing, so that you may abound in hope. Amen. Go in peace.